Turn your Bible to Galatians, the fourth chapter. We're just going to use one verse out of here. We're going to be in Galatians as well as Ephesians and Romans. But we're just going to read this verse to set the tone of what we'll be discussing today. Galatians, the fourth chapter and the 15th verse. Galatians 4:15. If you have it, say amen. Let's read that. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul here is making a statement about a very, very important subject that he refers to as the blessedness. And he's talking to the Galatians and he's asking them, he wants to know, where is this blessedness that you spake of? You see what he says there? Where is then the blessedness that ye spake of? And this is something that we have to begin to take a look at, because this is a topic or something that we should have within our understanding that should never get far from us. The Apostle Paul came and observed the church. I mean, well, he didn't come, but he heard and had the report on the church at Galatia, and he makes a reference to this blessedness that he could not. He wasn't hearing or getting any feedback that was being present. So he just questioned him. He says, "Where is then this blessedness that you spake of?" And he then makes a record. He says, "I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." And I'm going to read verse 16. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I have to read the rest of this because it all goes together. "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that they might that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." In the next verse he says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" This was the controversy that was going on at the church of Galatia. There was individuals coming in there that was zealous about the law, just like it makes a reference to in the book of Romans, those individuals that had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were promoting the law. And they were zealously trying to make an impact on the Galatian saints by trying to tell them, if you really want to be like God, you need to do things in order to be pleasing to God. And the only way you can maintain your status between you and God is if you're doing something. And when that word comes back to the Apostle Paul, Paul's like, wait a minute, this is not what we established the church on. We didn't establish the church on you doing something in order to view yourself as being blessed. Blessedness is something that should be so steeped in us, and that's what we're going to study today, is that it should be the extension of what we deliver to other individuals. And there's a lot of common terms that I use in Christianity today that don't really carry a lot of weight because people have lost sight of the blessedness, or some of them, unfortunately, have never understood the blessedness that they have. So we want to take a look at today and see, what is this term blessed? And how deep should we get with that? And how close to our conversation should we keep the term blessed? Is it something that we should often refer to? Or is it something that we should put back in the annals of our mind or in the back seat of our mind? Or is it something that we should probably go forth with a little more fervently? Let's go to Romans, the fourth chapter. This is where we were last week. Romans 4, 6, 7, and 8, we're going to look at that. Romans, the fourth chapter, verse 6, 7, and 8. Look what it says here. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness." How? You with me here? We're going to take a look at this blessedness. We really want to understand what is this being blessed, this blessedness that he spake of. What is it? Why is it so essential? What's so important about it that we need to always be aware of it? Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. This is some important stuff. We're going to go back over it in a moment. And look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, I'm going to stop there. We're going to read verse 9 in a moment as well. But this is important for you and I to understand, because when the Apostle Paul brings this truth to the forefront here in the book of Romans, it's the first time that God the Father in the dispensation of grace had experienced or expressed to all mankind how blessed we are. And these blessings go out to not just those that believe. These blessings go out, I mean, there's a portion of this blessing that goes out to all mankind. Do you realize that? We have to understand, because of what Romans the 5th chapter here says in verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died. So in reference to or corresponding with the fact that Christ commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, it brings forth another truth that we find, and these are all familiar verses. We're forming a picture here with familiar verses, verses that we've actually used within the last few weeks, so that we can actually go forth with these verses and illustrate these things and show them to other people. 2 Corinthians 5, same thing looked at a different way. Same thing here looked at a different way. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. This is our extension to those that are lost here. Talking about this blessedness. This is what I'm making reference to back there in Romans, the fourth chapter. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the words of what?
Reconciliation.
Now, this is important for us to understand and take a hold of, because this is our extension to the world. I'm telling individuals today that God no longer is holding your sins against you, neither is he charging you or imputing sin to your charge. Do you think that will put them in a blessed status? I mean, they're not even saved yet, but God has blessed upon them to give them a position that now, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, they have an opportunity to trust in the finished work of Christ and be saved. And the sin that they're doing on a day-to-day basis should not clog their minds up and make them think that they're so far from God that they are not in a position just to believe and trust in the cross and be saved. This is important information. Look back at Romans, the 4th chapter here. Romans 4. We're going to bring it to ourselves here, but it's one of the things we want to know up front. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, who is that? Who is that individual? What type of individual is that? Look what it says here. Even as David, if you read Romans 4, 1 all the way down, even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man. So this is what we're talking about. Look what it is, the blessedness, right? Now we're trying to define what this blessedness is. See, if not, it has to be more than a word. See, when it becomes more than a word, you don't feel so guilty or feel like it's out of place or feel like you're being super spiritual when you tell somebody to be blessed or to God bless you. Because now you're just not saying it out of tradition. You're saying it because you really understand what God has done on our behalf. A lot of people won't say it because they feel as though it's just some contrived spiritual mumbo jumbo. I was really looking on the internet the other day, and the individual has a whole, he's a Christian pastor, he has a whole blog on how not to say God bless you. Don't even say, if somebody sneezes, don't say God bless you, because that was actually it began with somebody saying when somebody sneezed that they would die for a split second, so when they didn't die, God would have blessed them and they're still alive. Or when they sneezed, when you would convulse like phew, you would let a demon out and then God would have to bless you that you wouldn't be possessed by that demon. So it happened, it started, they say, this is the history of it, it started in Germany, and the most popular expression, some of you know what they say, when somebody would sneeze, they say, Gesundheit. Gesundheit, that is, you know, actually it means good health. But in other words, they're talking about, well, God bless you. So now because that was based upon just tradition, when they came over here and the Germans began to say every time somebody would sneeze, and it's just the history of it. It could be false, you see, here or there, but I'm just telling you where the background comes from. When somebody says, but you, and you say, God bless you, don't say that. Don't say that, because now the attachment to saying God bless you is empty because it was just based upon the traditions of man. But don't you realize and know that we're looking for an excuse to tell somebody about the blessings of God? You have to understand this. You have to, we're reworking everything that tradition has set up, we're reworking it based upon sound doctrine. Why do I participate in Christmas? Do we know and recognize that Christmas is not a holy day? It's not something that God ordained that we should be participating in? Do we understand that? Do we understand that it's a man-made holiday that was put on the calendar because man thought that at that particular time they wanted us, might want to observe the fact that Jesus Christ was born? And in some cases they want to X Christ out of Christmas, and now that's more of a commercial time. But the fact that people want to bring to the forefront that Jesus Christ was born, can we take that and make something positive out of that?
Yeah.
You see, so now we see it and view it as the door of utterance, and our participation in Christmas isn't based upon what tradition is. So you shouldn't feel bad about participating in things that have tradition as long as you're participating in them based on sound doctrine. Because your purpose is to tell people about the blessedness. The blessedness is something that God defines in His Word. This is not a word that I made up. This is a word that He's giving you, very key facts and very key doctrine concerning what it means to be blessed. And this is something that we always have to have. It's almost like our edifice or our foundation of what we stand on. We get that? We have to, when we build up all the doctrine that we have, this is our basis for all the doctrine. The fact that we are blessed. Look, I'm going to read this and we're going to go into some more doctrine here. Verse 6 of Romans 4. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work. And I can't emphasize that enough. I'm going to get past here, but see, a lot of times when you're preaching grace, it seems like all you want to talk about is how God made a person right and they didn't do anything to earn it. Well, that's the basis. And we were talking in Sunday school earlier. See, if you get past that, your mind will automatically start putting the emphasis on you doing something. But it can never be about what you're doing. It always has to be about the righteousness that Jesus Christ has accomplished. And if you preach grace right, somebody is going, they should be making those statements. Verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's another blessed status. Look what happens there. An individual's iniquities or sins are what? I think this has gotten numb to us. The fact that your sins are forgiven, this is the basis in which we walk. The reason I have an opportunity to come and talk to anybody about anything is because I know that the sin problem has been dealt with once and for all. That's a part of the blessedness. So when you see me and I say I'm blessed, don't think I'm just saying it because it was said over, 120 years ago in Germany. I'm saying it because I have doctrine attached to it. And if you stand around long enough, guess what? I'm going to tell you about the doctrine. So he goes on, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And this is the last portion of that. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, what? Will not impute sin. The individual now has an opportunity, just like we just made a reference to in 2 Corinthians, the individuals that we make a reference to and ourselves, they have to know, because a lot of people don't know this. A lot of people feel as though they're dealing with sin on a day-to-day basis. But this verse is telling you that God is not imputing your sins to you. Based on what? On you being blessed, and based on what was the actual occurrence that happened. Christ finished work on the cross. So if sin was imputed to anybody, who was the sin imputed to? You have to get that. This is why it's the basis. When individuals still feel as though sin is the issue, they don't realize that sin was put on Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. So this is that blessedness. Now, with that being said, let's turn over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. We're going to start at verse 6, and we're just going to take a slow walk down here, because the Abraham begins to go in. Whenever you're talking about blessedness, you see up there in Romans 4, the blessedness, but you know why we're blessed? It's going to go into it right here. It's going to go into it right here. Take a look. Galatians 4, 6. Even as Abraham did what?
Believed God.
And it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did you do to get righteousness?
Believe God.
So that's why I say, making that contrast, there's a point where Abraham simply believed God, and God counted righteousness to his charge. That's the same manifestation which God accounts righteousness to you and I. We believe the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, and God accounts righteousness unto us. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Abraham being the father of all, you know, the father of faith of all. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, how? Through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, this is it, in thee shall all the nations be what? There go this blessedness again. We are pronouncing to all nations, to all men, that they are blessed with faithful Abraham because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is something that we fully have to begin to digest within ourselves, so we'll have a working knowledge of this so that we can express it properly. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And this is important that you understand, because there's a contrast when you look at Abraham. Abraham is projected and portrayed in the Bible how many ways?
Two ways.
See, a lot of people don't understand that. Abraham was justified by God before circumcision. That's what he's making a reference to here. Then he was justified by God after circumcision. And this is an important fact. Because when an individual wants to talk about Abraham, he's the father of faith. So now when we look at this, he's justified in circumcision. Some of those that don't know that circumcision is the covenant that God made with them for the nation of Israel, that they would actually cut the foreskin. And it goes into here, the circumcision is making a reference to what people?
Israel.
And here is making a reference to who? We'll say Gentiles. Amen. This is the contrast. When you see Abraham, you see that he's representing two different groups here. He's representing Israel, and he's representing the Gentiles, or what we see as you and I. We'll actually see that this
trickles down to that one new man, which is called the body of Christ. Now let's look at James 2 very briefly, because I don't want individuals to be, because when you teach a message like this and you don't make the contrast, somebody will come right behind you and go to an area of scripture that is time past or ages to come or doesn't apply to us and say, well, leave this out.
Well, I didn't leave it out. I want to show you how we rightly divide the word of truth as it pertains to it. Because we're looking at the blessedness. We don't want to talk all day about this blessedness and then somebody look at this message, go to a verse that doesn't apply to us, and try to snatch the blessedness from under us. So what we do, we actually go to the scriptures. Somehow James is stuck in my Bible. Here we go. James 2. We're going to go to a very familiar portion of it. Start at 21. I'm going to start at verse 17, I guess. I think that'll be a good place. James 17, because now I'm trying to establish to individuals that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, God is not imputing sin to individuals, and people are made righteous without works. Isn't that what that blessedness was just described in Romans, the fourth chapter? Well, we're going to look at a portion of scripture that should say something totally opposite of that. People act like they're saying the same thing in a different way, but if you don't recognize and point out that they're saying something different for a different purpose to a different people, this will attack or try to shipwreck somebody's faith. Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not worked, is what? So automatically, what did they try to do with faith? Is there work? They added works to this faith. And this is what individuals do on a daily basis when they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They add faith to the works. And now this is what they were doing in the church of Galatia. Somebody was coming in trying to add works to this faith. And when they did that, Paul responded by saying, where is the blessedness they speak of? See, this is what counteracts the blessedness. This is why we're here. This is why we're talking about this. Because I want you to be able to safeguard yourself against and to share with others why they should be safeguarded against their blessedness being taken away. Because this is how somebody will try to use the Bible and take your blessedness away. And your blessedness is the grace of God that has been extended to you. Verse 18. Yea, a man says thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith. How?
By my works. Now listen, this is the person using the Bible. And he's saying if you really have faith, there's going to have to be some works that's going to come along with it. So this person under this program is saying that faith has to be accompanied with works. That's what he's stating. There's no question about it. So he actually had made some reference here.
I'm going to go with verse 14 because it gives you an example of what he really means. We want to make sure we know what he's saying in James 2. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now this is an example he gives. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them those things which are needful to their body, what doth it profit them? So in other words, true faith in their sense was saying that if you had faith, the only way it would be demonstrated in that case was to provide that person with what they needed. And if you provided them with what they needed, then you would be in right standing with God. If you didn't provide them with what they needed, you weren't in right standing with God. So I'll give you another example. When the Bible tells an individual, if he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, do you think that a person can just believe and be saved? You shouldn't, because the Bible is clear in Mark 16 that if a person believeth and is baptized, That's faith plus work. So the faith is believe, and the work in that case is be baptized. So now this is what that would, that how this would manifest itself. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So the practice of that, the work in that case, faith would be believed, and the works would be being baptized. My question to you is, how many of you know people doing that for salvation today? Come on. You see what I'm saying? This is why this is pertinent. Now look how close to home this is. That means if a person is not doing this, in their sight, they're not saved. And if they're not saved, where's the blessedness? You see what I'm saying? Right out of this same Bible that we're preaching out of today, there's another program that's totally contrary to what I'm telling you about. I'm not trying to hide it. I know that the Word of God, if you study it, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I'm not going to try to make you believe that James 2 is saying the same things as Romans 4 is, because it's not. Faith without works in time past was the case. In order for a person to be saved, he had to believe, do something, and, I mean, believe, faith, plus be baptized. Today, if a person wants to be saved, all he has to do is believe. That Christ died for his sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures, and he's saved. And this baptism here, which baptism in time past or in circumcision is it?
Water.
That's water baptism. So when they're talking about believe and be baptized, I have to make that clear that they're making a reference to water baptism. When we believe, do we get baptized?
Yes.
Yeah.
Do we get baptized with water?
No.
Amen. See, there's a difference. The Bible lets us know, for by one Spirit we've all been made to... Amen. So we have a Spirit baptism that takes place in the spiritual realm where we exist. Not from the earthly physical realm. Where is the blessedness? Let's go a little further here. We trying to tear down some of these strongholds that tradition has. We're talking about this in Sunday school this morning. There's traditions out there that's set against you to take away this blessedness, to take away the fact that Christ saved you once and for all. There's nothing you can do to get out of salvation. They don't want you to know that. They don't want you to trust the fact that Christ did everything on your behalf. And look, this is another issue. If it's faith plus works, are there any works in our salvation?
No.
Were there any works in our salvation?
No.
Amen. Not by us. The works were performed by Jesus Christ on our behalf. He labels it as the faith of Christ. So now, if you're looking for us, well, where is our work at? Our work wasn't good enough. God took his son's works. And guess what his son got on the test? He got 100%. And when God looks at my test, he takes his son, the grade his son got. We trying to do it ourselves, we getting zeros. Don't think you're even getting, somebody can say 99 in that. You're not getting any points. Because everything you do is filthy rags before God. You don't get any credit for anything. There's nothing for you to brag or boast about. The only righteousness that God has accepted today is the righteousness that's been accomplished by his son, Jesus Christ. Where is the blessedness? There's my blessedness. That his son did it on my behalf. And I can stand with bold assurance all day, every day, knowing that when God looks at me, he looks at me in the righteousness of his son. He looks at me in the faith of his son. Not in my faith. Guess what's my faith? My faith wavers. Someday I have a good day and a bad day. So God replaced my faith and gave me who? The faith of Christ. There's the blessedness. Take a little closer look here, Galatians 4, 10. This is beautiful. You know how we always talk about how we string things together? We're going to see something here. Terms that always go hand in hand. Galatians 4. For as many as are of the works of the law. These works here. Works of the law. This is Galatians 4th chapter 10th verse. What is it? 3:10. I'm sorry about that. Galatians 3:10. Works of the law. Those are the works of the law. Look at this. For as many are of the works of the law. This is what Paul is going up against in this church at Galatians. There's individuals that came in there teaching them the law. You know why it's so pertinent for you and I today? Because people think they're keeping the law and they're trying to preach to people that are saved that you need to do something in order to stay saved. People still trying to do the same thing and they don't even know the law. But they're trying to do it. Whenever somebody comes up to you and say that, brother, you observe the Sabbath? Well, man, I can't even deal with you because you ain't even a Sabbath keeper. First of all, you have broke God's commandment off the bat. You don't even keep the Sabbath. You eating that swine? Leviticus said we are supposed to eat that pork. You eat bacon, don't you? I smell it on your breath. So now they begin to give you this legalistic rules and regulations of do's and don't do's based upon what they see in the scripture, even though it's not even rightly divided, but it's a part of that law that they're trying to uphold. Some of them do a better job of it than others, but none of them do it to the extent that they should, because if they could, Jesus Christ would have never had to do it on our behalf. So when they come waving that banner of the law, you just let them know that, brother, if we could do it, Jesus Christ would have never had to do it, and that we're going to fall short of it every day. There's nothing but the grace of God that's going to save us and keep us safe. For as many as are of the work of the law are under the what? Do you know that what comes along with this? Is a curse. See, what happens is that people fail to realize that if you refuse to receive the blessed, what has to come is the curse. These times are contrary one to another. And if you don't have the one, you have to take the other. You're on one side or the other of this. And if you're trying to do the law, you put yourself in a position to be cursed, even though God has done everything for you to be blessed. For it is written, cursed is everyone that does what? Amen. Continue not to in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Don't try to just take one that you think you're doing. And the Seventh-day Adventists are good for that. Because they take their time out to go on Saturday, which is really not Saturday. It's sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And because they think they're doing certain things that they see in the scripture, they perceive that they want to try to put everybody under that same bondage and remove the blessedness by putting them back under the curse. And I'm not just pointing out Seventh-day Adventists, it's just that they highlight one of the manifestations of the law as their banner. And that happens to be God's Sabbath day, which he had back here with Israel. And it's important that I point out that the Sabbath belongs to Israel, because individuals today that try to keep the law, you can't remove the law from the Sabbath. A lot of Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches, they say they're keeping the law, but they're not keeping the Sabbath. And if you offend at one point, what did it say right here? You're guilty of all of it. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And we get into that. I'm falling short today. Because I have this suit made of more than one fabric. And some of you have on some multi-blend fabrics. All these high-tech sport gear, Lycra, and all this stuff that's supposed to reflect the wind and insulate your heat in your body. All these blends of material that they put together. According to the law, you weren't supposed to wear anything that were woven in two different fabrics woven together. Those are those very minute points of the law that people just want to overlook because they want to try to act like they're doing something to impress God when there's nothing you can do to impress God. We're not going to play with this. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident the just shall live out. And now you have to understand, if we're living by faith, what faith are we living by today? Amen. We live by the faith of Christ. That's why Galatians 2 and 20 is so important to us. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Verse 12 of Galatians 3. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, hallelujah. Ain't that good news?
See, this is the blessedness. The fact that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. But even though you've been redeemed, you're going to constantly have people trying to place you back under that law. And if they try to place you back under the law, they're trying to place you back under the curse. And where's the blessedness? This is what Paul is saying. Anytime somebody is trying to finagle and trying to get you to perform in order to stay in right standing with God, they're trying to take you from your blessed state and put you in that curse. Are we here to promote what Christ has done? This is why this can't get far from our lips. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is why. This is the basis. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth where? On that tree. That's why that cross is so important. Come on. That's why this cross, this is the tree. This is the tree. That cross represents the fact that Jesus Christ was made a curse so that I could be blessed. I don't get far from that. I can't get, listen, my projection to you is that God's blessings are towards you because of what Jesus Christ did on the tree. He took the curse in order to give the world the blessedness. He was made sin. He who knew no sin was made sin so that you might be made the righteousness of God. God doesn't want to hold your sin. He's not holding your sins against you. Sin has been dealt with 100%. Sin is dealt with at the cross. And all you need to do today is trust what God provided for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Amen. The tree. He was made a curse. Don't let anyone try to make you feel like you're cursed because you're doing something contrary. Jesus Christ took all the punishment of everything you would have done from now on. He took the punishment. Not only did he take the punishment, he paid for it. It's been paid for. You're in a blessed position right now. This is the acceptable day of the Lord. All you have to do today, if you're not saved, is to believe that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture. That he was buried. That he rose on the third day according to the Scripture. And you change your whole status and begin to identify yourself with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, this is good news.
Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. That the blessing, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, how? Through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. The blessedness. Now, the reason we have to recognize how blessed we are is because how God has manufactured this, how He's worked this out, is that while you receive and when you understand your blessing, when you experience that blessing, you are then to take the blessing that you experience and demonstrate it to everybody else on behalf of Christ. Watch how it works. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says here. Who hath did what? Stop.
Be you blessed? Are you blessed today? You didn't know it. I hope you know it when you leave here today.
You have to recognize this is not a generic word. This is God's. This is what the groundwork, the pillar of the truth, the edifice of the foundation of everything that God has done with you starts with the fact that you're in a position that you are blessed right now. If you're going to be a spokesperson for somebody, you really want to be a good representation of who they are. And this is how it begins to unfold itself. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who hath blessed us. He's blessed, and by virtue of Him being blessed, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's a triple play. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we want to look at these spiritual blessings. Because spiritual blessings are not to be mistaken with physical blessings. But the spiritual blessings far outweigh the physical blessings. And if you really understand the spiritual blessings, you don't really get a chance to be thankful to. I mean, you can be thankful for the physical ones, but they far outweigh the physical ones. But what's the thing about the physical blessings? Somebody, they're going to do what? They're going to perish. So if you attain the house, if you attain the car, if you attain all the riches, if you attain all the doodads and the bells and the whistles and this life, as soon as you leave here, that's going to be left to somebody else, and then eventually all this is going to vanish away. So it's good while you have it, and you can be thankful for it, but you should never get caught too much up in the physical part of the blessing. The one you should be caught up with is the spiritual blessing. That's before we even go into this. This is why I had to change my testimony about 4 years ago. My testimony stopped being so much about what I'm doing on a day-to-day basis and what God has blessed me with, whether my situation was good or bad. You know, we used to do that. I thank God that, you know, we did this or we have this or we did this. My testimony had to be, I thank God that in spite of what happened today, if I leave here or die right now, I'm going to be with God for eternity. What? What? You understand what I'm saying? What now? What has power over me now? My blessing is that if I drop dead right now, I would drop dead, but I don't feel up to it. I would just fall out, you know, just to be illustrated. But if I fell out right now, and to be absent with the body would be to be what? Present with the Lord. That's it. The victory is experienced now.
That's right.
You understand? That's where we have to be. This is why when death comes, we may endure for a night, but guess what? Glory is going to come in we are going to stay in a mourning position for long because of what we have in Christ. We understand that our blessings are not physical, they're spiritual. We've been translated from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. And that's where our hope lies. And that's where our conversation needs to be. And that's where we need to be projecting to the world. Is that's what you have to have. That spiritual blessing. The understanding of your spiritual blessings. Which are in heavenly places. Because they are not temporary. They are eternal. They're eternal. Let's take a look at them. according, verse 4, Ephesians 1, according as he has chosen us in him. When did he do that?
Before the foundation of the world. That's something people miss that. All what happened with Adam and Eve, God knew about that before it happened. He had already chosen us in Christ before Adam fell. Do you realize that? People still getting into long debates about what if Adam would have did this and we said, and this is why we know God knew that. That was all God knew before knew that. Because he's God. He's omniscient. He knew what Adam was going to do. And because he knew what Adam was going to do, he had a plan that was already set up and in place. God didn't refer, oh man, messed up. What am I going to do now? Oh man, Adam messed. Adam didn't do it like, oh, what's my plan now? What am I going to do to get this thing right? No. God didn't adjust. The early books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the Old Testament prophets, they're not telling you how God adjusted to man's fall. These things are all God's plans to reveal what's going on with us right now. Something that he kept hidden, something that he kept secret before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world.
It says there, before the foundation of the world, that we should be, look what it says. That we should be what?
Holy, blameless, and love. You know what this is a part of? Part of your blessing. You know what it means to be holy? I mean, God is spiritually taking you, for by one body you were placed into one spirit. He sanctified you. He said sanctification and holiness is the same thing. God sets you apart. He took you out of this body of flesh and placed you into the body of Christ. That's where you are. You see yourself in this old body of Adam, but God has placed you in the body of Christ. That's where you are. That's why we walk by and not by, because it doesn't look like what it is. This body is going to have problems till the day we leave here. It's getting old. We're getting aches and pains that we can't shake off the way we used to shake off. What's this thing in my neck? Come on now. It won't go away like it used to. You mean this tooth ain't going to grow back? When I was little, it grew back. I'm about to get an implant? This body is going to decay and go away. Don't put your stock in this body. I try to wash it up and put some smell good on it for when I'm in your presence, brush my teeth, put some mouthwash, so when I talk to you, I'm somewhat presentable. But this body is going to decay and vanish away. Try to work out a little bit so I can have a little energy and, you know, and have a little strength. But guess what? That's going to all fade away. So I put some stock in here. Bodily exercise, profitous, little, but godliness. And the life to come, eternity. So the things that we do as it pertains to godliness have eternal value. We're holy, we're blameless. Do you see that blameless? Romans the 4th chapter 6, 7, and 8. God is not imputing anything to your charge.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. You know, I understand sometimes you were so cerebral and we can, but I have to thank God every time because I was stuck in a place where every time I thought the wrong thing, it was blame and guilt to my charge, and I had to reconfess my sins and start all over again, all the way from scratch to get back to where God wanted me to be. So you don't understand. Until you've been there, you don't understand what it means to be blameless. God is not blaming me for anything anymore because he blamed his son over me. Come on. Is this good news? The blessedness. You are blessed today. That's why none of us have the right to go around with a problem or attitude or walk like we got an issue, no matter whether it's financial, health problems, family problems, social problems, neighborhood problems, what's going on in politics. Don't walk around with that attitude on your face about that stuff. Those things are going to vanish and perish away. They mean nothing. So we keep this spiritual understanding that we have, the blessedness. We keep that. That's my motivation.
According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. In love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, all this is it. We have adoption. You see there? That love. We're talking about we're in love. We're founded in love. Why is God in love with us?
Love is of God.
Love is of God. And God is love. But why us?
Because we are in Christ. We are accepted in the
Lord. And that's where we're going. Because we're in Christ. That love has trickled down to us. Because as we go farther, because we've been made accepted, which is another spiritual blessing, in the beloved. So God loving you has little to do with you. It has everything to do with Christ. When God sees you, he sees his son. You are the church, the body of Christ. Your identity has been moved and gone, and now your identity is Christ.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Verse 7, Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Oh,
it's not going to be in our room. Redemption, we talked about that early, through his blood, the forgiveness of what?
You know, this seems to be so elementary to you and I, but do you realize that a lot of people don't realize that the moment they trusted, look what they did. This is all they did. They trusted the fact that Christ died for their sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And do you know what came as a free gift? All those blessings, but specifically the forgiveness of sins. Listen, you didn't ask for forgiveness. Oh, you don't see that Lord's the sinner's prayer? It's inaccurate. The sinner don't go to God and say, Lord, come into my heart, forgive me of all my sins, wash me and purge me and corral me and cleanse me and No. All you do, only thing God is looking for you to do is to believe and trust that his son died for your sins according to scripture.
Yeah.
That he was buried, that he rose up. Everything else that needs to be done on your behalf, God gives it to you as a free gift. He blesses you with this. That's the blessedness. You have the forgiveness of sins as a present possession. It's something you can't lose. It's not something that you have to reactivate when you think you do something wrong and you go back to God, oh Lord, please forgive me. You said if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Oh Lord, please forgive me of my sins. And we go through that repetitious cycle. Religion used to go through that repetitious cycle, or I'll come to church and now it's prayer time. Hey, all of you that have been going through all week, we know y'all been sinning. Come on up to the altar. We're going to pray these sins out of y'all, and we're going to ask God to give us divine intervention and forgiveness, and come on up to the altar and we're going to forgive your sins today. And we go, we go to the altar, oh Lord, forgive me, Lord. This is the case we were in. You can go to churches all up and down the street, and I guarantee you somebody's falling out, laying prostrate. You know what that is? When they lay prostrate, they just out. Because they think that that's putting them in a position for God to forgive them. Not realizing that God already forgave you. That forgiveness was issued out once for all.
It's done. You forget. Did you trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture? That he was buried? That he rose on the third day? As a free gift, God blessed you with the forgiveness of sins. That's if you have it. You can't lose that. I know you're going to mess up. I know you're going to do some things contrary to the day God comes back to get you. But you have that forgiveness of sins. That's yours. God gave you that. Now listen, remember I was talking about? God gives you and blesses you with all of these things. Don't forget, because you have this forgiveness always as a present possession, now this is your motivation to forgive other people. So he didn't give it to you for nothing. You see the flip side of that? God always has forgiveness as your present possession because it's what he uses for your motivation to forgive others. We have a verse for that right here. Right in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 32. Look what he says. I'm just telling you doctrine here. This is just the doctrine. Look what it says here. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. What?
Even as God for Christ's sake has.
That's your basis. See, the basis on why you forgive others in the dispensation of the grace of God is because God has forgiven you. Now, let me ask you this question. Is that what it says in the Lord's Prayer? When Jesus Christ was ministering to Israel under the law. Listen, we're not belittling Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. We just understand that Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was in five paths to the circumcision under a program called the law. And if they didn't forgive, Christ wouldn't forgive them. Under the dispensation of the grace of God, God gives us forgiveness up front for us to have it as a motivation why we forgive others. You have to understand you're blessed with that. That's the blessedness. Where's the blessedness you speak of? Because if you don't understand the blessedness and you're not demonstrating or displaying the blessedness, chances are you're not demonstrating that blessedness to somebody else. If you haven't experienced the blessedness, if you don't understand how you've been made holy before God, you're going to always look at somebody else like they're not holy when they already have trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see what's going to happen? You have to experience and understand it for yourself in order for you to demonstrate it out to other individuals. Let's go through some more of these here. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Don't you know that now you God replaced your wisdom, which was the wisdom of the world, with what? The wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of the world was foolishness to God. So he had to give you that his wisdom. Have he made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, where which he hath purposed in himself. This is not a little thing here. Do you know the mystery of his will is the fact that Christ, this is something that's hidden from the world. Individuals don't see the fact that God is doing something very specifically, but now in the dispensation of the grace of God that does not attach itself to what he's done in time past, that does not attach itself to what he's going to do after the church is raptured and taken out of the way. It was something that was hidden, something that was kept secret from the foundation of the world, and God has revealed that mystery unto us, thus we preach. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and things which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, which worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first did what? Trusted in Christ. That's why I believe is synonymous with trust. When we're believing that gospel, we're trusting that what God did for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ is sufficient. Now, I have to read verses 14, 13, and 14 in this because it just always seals the deal. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you did what? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is something that is overlooked. The sealing ministry of the Holy
spirit. It's something that Satan doesn't want you to know. This is blessed here.
The Holy Spirit actually seals you. Some people talk about seal as far as putting a seal or a stamp of who you belong to, which is, that's identification, that's fine. I like to talk about it from the vantage point that you're sealed or preserved until the day that the person that purchased you is going to come back for you. And the Spirit is that preservative. It's what God is using to preserve us until the day that Christ comes back for us. Not until the day you mess up and do something contrary, but until the day that Christ comes back for you. There's another passage also in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until when? The day of redemption. That is
something you have to understand. Until the day of redemption. That's your blessedness.
Nobody can take this away from us. So let me ask you a few questions before we close. I'm going to read verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession until the praise of His glory. So if you heard anything today, my question to you, a couple of them, is this. Does this doctrine allow you to say God bless you and be sound while you're doing so? Because anytime you're saying or doing anything, is it something that we think that we... Now, you can say it or not say it. But do you think that the doctrine can coincide with what we're saying, God bless you? You know what I mean? See, now, this is... A lot of people, because oftentimes it's been, you know, the priest used to bless the people. They come and bless you, child, and spring and bless you. And it's associated with things that seem to be... that are contrary to sound doctrine. So a lot of people think, oh, don't get so religious. That's religious mumbo jumbo. But you have to recognize you as an ambassador for Christ. You understand what we're saying? If your pronouncement, you're speaking not on your behalf, whose behalf are you speaking on? You're speaking on behalf of Christ. And Christ wants them to know that they've been blessed. So now whether or not you had an attachment to that in time past, that should be your attachment now. You may have been saying something by habit, but now you can say it with purpose. You see, you might not have been saying it by habit. And you might not even say it when you leave now. But at least don't get bent out of shape when you hear somebody saying it. Especially in fact that you know the doctrine can support it. Would it be correct or sound to tell somebody you're blessed when they greet you? So you see me today, and you say, how you doing, Leroy? How's it going today, Pastor? And I say, I'm blessed.
Praise God. I'm blessed today.
Could that sufficient?
Yeah.
Is it just some spiritual talk or mama trying to be holier? Not when you know where it's coming from. Do you think some people just saying it and don't know what they're talking about?
Yeah.
Absolutely. But what does that have to do with you? You don't see what I'm saying. Don't let the fact that something may be misconstrued by somebody else affect your attachment to it when you know it's what God wants to be projected to the world. Satan does not want people to know the blessings that God has bestowed upon them in the dispensation of the grace of God. He doesn't want you to know that that God has put individuals in a position today that He's not charging them with sin. He doesn't want them to know that sin is not the issue. I even get messages and texts about why you just feel like you just tell people they can live up. No, you can't. But see, you can't even begin to live right until you trust the fact that Christ died for your sins. And then the Spirit comes inside of you and gives you the ability to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And then you can live a life that's pleasing to God. But there's no need for me to put the cart before the horse and start trying to tell you to do certain things that are not going to be sound and are not going to be beneficial to God. Is your conversation, lifestyle, attitude reflective of somebody who's been blessed? Or do you have this mopiness about you that people really might think something's going on bad in your life and you're not even be approachable because you just don't reflect that?
You don't reflect that all these things are true about you. You don't reflect that you're sealed into the day of redemption. You don't reflect that you're blameless before God. You don't reflect that God loves you. You don't reflect that you've been accepted. You don't forget that you have the forgiveness of sins as a present possession. Do you reflect that in your life to your friends, your family, your neighbors, people in your job? Are you reflecting that? Do they see that in your life?
Not everyone at all.
But now this is it. And that's the case of the man. It doesn't not everyone at all time. But you know what we should be working on? More often than not, we should be reflecting that. Whenever some problem comes your way, this is what you're supposed to fall back on. Paul say, if he's saying you, he'll be like, man, where's the blessedness, man? I know you're going through this. I know your job ain't right. I know your money ain't right. I know your health ain't where you want to be. But where's the blessedness? Man, I thank God for Brother Jim. All of health issues that's been going with, man, he keeps the same smile on his face like everything is fine and dandy. How long were you in the hospital for that spell?
2.5 months.
2.5 months! And he came out with the same testimony and still ain't happening about carrying the oxygen around. Ain't heard once about it. He not go, oh man, this oxygen, I just kiss. Let's go. We're on our way to Florida next week. He called it secondary to him. He knows that this is temporary. That's a temporary condition. It's going to all be fixed. We have to live above what the physical man is showing you. Live above what the world is trying to present to you. Recognize your blessedness. Walk by faith, not by sight. And you'll overcome everything that Satan is trying to throw at you. Fiery darts.